If you would, please, I'd have you turn in your Bibles tonight to Matthew and chapter number 5. To Matthew and chapter number 5 as we continue studying the culture of Christ. And tonight we really get much deeper into that actual culture. So it should help us to understand a little bit better. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, very familiar passage. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And Lord, we do thank you for teaching us what it is to be one of your children, what it is like to be in our lives. And we ask that you'll help us tonight to go a little bit deeper and to understand that a little bit better. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. And y'all may be seated. Now, I would have put up a slide about the Mount of Beatitudes, but to be honest, there are some that are sure that it's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, some that are sure that it's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And what it means is we don't know. And it was on a mountainside. We do know it was around the Sea of Galilee. Now, in the Old Testament, God had warned his people about the cultures that were around them, the influence of other nations. And he said, don't intermarry with them. Don't get involved with their gods. But in the New Testament, Jesus changes his line of speaking because really the worst influence on the Jews at that time was themselves. The rules, the regulations, the laws, they were trying to legislate morality. And you can't legislate morality. You have to learn morals from the Lord. Our motivation has to come from the Lord. We have to learn this from him. It has to be an inner conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, we have given introductions. We have begun to do some history. We've learned the culture of the Old Testament a little bit. Now we're moving into what Christ taught his disciples. So now we learn our beliefs, our social norms, our traits that we are supposed to be living as a church and as a people. And I will tell you this, nothing new. Sorry. And I understand our desire. In Acts 17, verse 21, Paul said, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing." And I realize we have that desire to hear new stuff. There's nothing really new here tonight. But if we can, we will take what we hear, what we know, and we will apply it, and it becomes a part of our culture. And God's purpose on that mountain was not just to teach so that people could get more information. God's purpose was to teach so lives would be transformed. And if that's what he wanted then, it's what he wants tonight, correct? So we will try to open our ears. We're going to study 9 aspects of Christ's culture. And I realize that sounds like a lot, but we will move through these very quickly. What he said on the mountainside was astonishing to his disciples. It was unlike anything they had ever heard before. It was unlike the culture that they were currently living in. Now, we'll notice from verse number 1 and verse number 2, their setting. Again, they are on the Mount of Beatitudes. It was outside of town. Now, it's not so secluded that people could not get there, but yet it was secluded enough to be out of town and get away from the noise and the hustle and the bustle of the city. During the summer, we'll get in here, and every once in a while, somebody will drive by on 64th, and they do not have a muffler on their vehicle. And sometimes we even have to stop to kind of let things get quiet so we can hear inside our building, right? And that's kind of what Jesus has done. He's gotten them away so that they can focus on the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're here tonight so that we can focus on God, focus on his word. Now notice verse number 1, it says, when he was set. So Jesus gets out there, he invites the crowd to stop. Time for everybody to quiet down. And it tells us that after that, verse 2, he opened his mouth. So he gave them time to get settled and all that, and now he's going to give them formal instruction and some foundational aspects about the new culture. I can repeat those words. I can elaborate on those words. But it takes us determining to do what he has said to actually apply the culture to our own lives. So let's begin to take a look at these. And again, this is not going to be in-depth. It's kind of an overview. Verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So the culture of Christ is a culture where our sufficiency is found in him. What we need, what we want, is all in him. So the poor in spirit realize we can't be self-sufficient. We need God. If we are going to be all we can be, we need the Lord. We need his help. We need his hand. We need his spirit. And it requires something far greater than we are. Now, we have a world that tells us you are enough. To be honest, we realize that's not true, don't we? Think about it. If you were enough, if I was enough, then there would be no guilt, there would be no shame when we sin because we'd be enough. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. As those who are poor in spirit, we say, God, I need you for everything that my life entails. And the Jewish people back then are much like we are today. They thought, I can do it. I don't need anyone. God says, you have to have me. Now, verse 4, he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So the culture of Christ is a culture that is broken over sin. Not one you answer out loud, but do you cry when you sin? I mean, every time. Most of us would have to say no, wouldn't we? But the world and the church is trying to change the terminology. I read, I study, I talk to other people, and now instead of sin, you'll hear problems, issues, acting out. Well, both the Old Testament Hebrew word hatah and the New Testament Greek word hamartia mean to miss the mark, failing to reach God's expectations. That sounds more like sin than a problem or acting out or whatever it may be. We don't want to downplay the nature of sin, because if we do, we won't mourn. Isn't it time that in our lives, in our church, in Christianity in general, we reestablish in ourselves this culture of Christ where we mourn over sin? Shouldn't we be brokenhearted? Wouldn't it be refreshing if at invitation time people were broken down over their sin, your sin, the sin of our nation and everything around us? It would be okay to have tear-stained seats, amen? And I think sometimes we get really embarrassed that we are sinners. But the truth is, we can't fix ourselves. And we do need to mourn, and we do need to speak to the Lord. Now in verse number 5, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And our culture, the culture of Christ, is one that lives without resentment. And I learned this, I was studying, and everybody kept pointing to Aristotle, because he would use this word meek, and he called meekness one who had the passion of resentment under control. I've never heard it described that way before. We always hear about meek as being just humble. But he's right. Meekness is about having that passion of resentment under control. And our resentment sometimes are mild. Sometimes they're, quite a bit bigger. And sometimes they're hidden, but sometimes they're overt. And he's saying it needs to be that we don't have that type of a lifestyle. We shouldn't be upset by all the things that we see in this world and what everybody else is doing to the place we're so troubled that we can't go forward. We ought to be meek. We ought to be humble. We ought to say, you know what? God has control of this. And I think that we get angry and we get jealous and all those different things because we're not meek. And I think the reason why, and I said, I think that the reason we're not meek is because Satan has given us a sense of entitlement. We think I'm owed. Everybody ought to take care of me. And we need to stop looking at others and say, take care of me. We need to become those type of people that are sufficient in the Lord. Then Jesus moved on in verse 6 and said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We know what righteousness is. It's to seek that which is just, that which is good, that which is right. And the righteousness that we are to hunger for is the righteousness of God. And so we are to seek that from Him. And I believe that we have a desire for righteousness, but sometimes it seems more like we want a snack than a full meal. Right? We're happy with a little bit, but we don't want all of it. And the culture of Christ requires that we want every bit of that righteousness. When Jesus was around the Sea of Galilee, it was not too long after this particular message that he fed the 5,000. And after he fed the 5,000, people were physically following him to try to keep up. In John chapter 6, verses 25 and 6, it says, "When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." And what he is saying is this: you'd rather have a full belly than to have the righteousness of God. And I think that's a great way of looking at it. Because sometimes we're all the same. We're at that place where we ought to be developing the relationship with him, but hey, I'd rather eat. I'd rather have a loaf of bread. And it's kind of a tough one because our culture is based on physical things in this world, but our real culture, the culture of Christ, is to be based on spiritual things. In verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Our culture, the culture of Christ, is to be one where we display mercy to others. It's a quality that makes us look like God. How hard is it to show mercy when we have a me-first attitude? It's very difficult. And in Philippians 2, verse 4, it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And we are so busy looking to take care of our own needs that sometimes we get so blinded to what's going on around us and what's happening with other people. And this has happened in the church to a degree that it's changed our nation. Before the stock market crash of 1929, the church took care of people. And when the church takes care of people, they're not only helped, but lives are changed. But during the depression afterwards, the government started taking care of people. And now look at where we're at. Everything's a handout, isn't it? Instead of trying to help people get back up on their feet and take care of their own lives. That's what mercy does. Mercy gets a person going again. It doesn't put them on the dole, as we call it today. Verse number 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The culture of Christ has that desire to seek God, to be pure of heart. And in a way, it means to be single of heart. It has that idea of purity and cleanliness and to be clear, but it's really saying that we single-heartedly desire God more than anything else. And think about that. Is that part of your culture and mine? Do I want God more than I want anything? More than I want my way, more than I want this to happen, or you know, whatever it may be. The culture of Christ isn't looking at the excesses and all the stuff of the world. Instead, it looks for purpose and fulfillment and blessing. And that can only happen when we are pure in heart. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Albert Barnes says that the peacemaker is are those who strive to prevent contention, strife, and war. You know what I'm good at? I can find what gets you mad. And I know how to use it. And that's counterculture. Isn't it? Come on. It is. And that's not what we're supposed to do. But that is so easy for us to do. Look, this world has enough contention. I mean, you look at what we got going on. Whew, it sure would be nice if there were some peacemakers. Some people that when you spoke to them, you walk away thinking peace. And that their words bring peace. And that their tongue is controlled by the thought of creating peace. And I know many times mine's not. I know when it hasn't. And it's scary that we can be not that way. Correct? In verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've all heard it before. Jesus freak, Bible thumper, holier than thou. People make comments about us and the way that we live, and they do that because they don't understand. They don't know Christ, and they are fearful. Y'all remember Nick Sandman? He's the kid that got $1 billion out of the media because he refused to fall for their hate and lash back out at them. And he was the one that stood there while they were all yelling about him and demeaning him and saying all sorts of false things. And he never had said a word. Isn't that amazing? And yet he was the hateful person. Well, you know what he understood? His is the kingdom of heaven. And whatever they were saying, he remembered what it is that God had given to him, the kingdom of heaven. And he's thinking in his mind somehow, they can't take that away from me. And it is important because we are going to be persecuted at times, but they're really not taking anything away from me. And it's not really you that they hate. It's your Savior. Yeah. Then the last one comes out of verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And that is a result maybe of verse number 10, being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And what's amazing is we don't think of ourselves as blessed when people treat us like that. Because that's so counter to the culture that we live in, which is don't let anyone run you over. Don't let people tell you what to do. It's a dog-eat-dog world and all that stuff. I want you to understand, if God had come in flaming fire taking vengeance on all those who disobey him, we would have all been annihilated when he showed up. But instead he came in love. And they did revile him. And they did persecute him. And his love won because we sit here 2,000 years later in his church being able to teach out of his word. And it is amazing that his culture, which is one of not replying, rebuking, it won. And I realize that is so counter to everything that we're ever taught, but it's the way that it should be. So as we are looking at this passage, and we want to gauge our response. How do I live this culture? Did I tell you anything that was new? I mean, you understand this. The Beatitudes are not hard, are they? They are very simple. But the new part is that devotion that he calls us to have and to live. That's different. And what you and I want to do and what God calls us to do sometimes are very different. And this probably fits in that. And what the world tells you and what God tells you are in opposite spectrums. And we have to make that decision as to what we're going to believe. And what we should believe, and simply is true, is God's right. And when it comes down to the end, and we look at all the truths about this, about being comforted, about inheriting the earth, being filled, obtaining mercy, all those different thoughts, that's what God gives. Our culture doesn't give us that, does it, in this world? That's why his culture is so much better. That's why sometimes you feel so much more comfortable with God's people than you even might with your own family at times. So we learn from this as we begin to study. Think about the culture of this world. It's doomed. It's doomed. During the Great Tribulation, during the Tribulation and the Great Tribulation, God will eliminate most of this world and its culture. It's going to be destroyed. And the leaders will not be able to do a thing to change what God is doing. So when we live for the culture of Satan, we live for a doomed culture. And that's not wise, correct? So there must be some reasons that God is giving to us to help us to understand, why should I desire to have Christ's culture in my life? And what the Beatitudes do is they show us to have that focus on God rather than self or rather than things in this world. You and I can't have the connection that we want to have with God when our focus is on ourselves, when it's all about me. And the culture of Christ focuses us on heaven and the things of heaven. And that requires that we seek his sufficiency. And it requires we'll be broken over sin. And it requires that we'll have a healthy appetite for righteousness, that we'll have a pure heart. And we are dependent upon God to help our lives. And there can't be any ability to really reach this world when our focus is on ourselves. And Jesus taught that one over and over. That's why we ought to have that desire to be merciful and to be peacemakers. If we're going to reach this world, we have to have those traits rather than hostility and anger and the way our world works. And if we want to have the blessedness of his culture, we've got to take up his ways or we'll always be hurt. So we need to be meek. We need to learn how to handle persecution. We need to learn how to deal with it when people revile us. And I'm not saying Nick Sandman was a, you know, super Christian or anything, but I got to admit, that kid, for as young as he was, held his cool in a very tense situation, and that's got to be because he was trusting God, not because he was trusting himself. How many of y'all, if somebody's yelling in your face, it doesn't take very long before you get a little bit angry? Yeah. And it is important. The culture of Christ helps us to overcome what the world is trying to do in the way of hurting us and being angry and mean. And instead of having our focus on what the world is doing, we need to have our focus on the Father and our eternal home. The most dangerous culture that there is the one we build for ourselves outside of God. And we all have that ability and tendency to do that. We build a culture that suits us. And sometimes we realize, well, it doesn't quite fit with what the Word of God says here, but we do it anyway because that's what we want. That's not the way we're supposed to do that. That's why when the preacher talks about things like this, we get a little bit squirmish in our seats because we know that that's real. You see, I can point it out, and the Holy Spirit can verify that, but only you and I can turn to Christ and seek His culture. And that's what Jesus is trying to do here on this mount, is to turn people. He's trying to change the culture that they're in. Boy, that's a long road, isn't it? How many of y'all have been on this journey of Christianity for a while? And we still have some ways to go, don't we? Exactly. But we need to make sure that our culture is His. This is the foundation of it. These are those attitudes that you and I have to have if we're going to have the culture of Christ. Father, we do thank You because Your Son was willing to teach us everything that we need to know about Your culture. And we can see tonight the attitudes, the foundation, those things that we know are true from Your Word. Help us, because sometimes they don't fit what we want and what we think. But Your way's the best way. And I pray that You would help us to conform to what You've said rather than to conform to what the world says or what we would desire. We thank You, God. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.